Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
You ought to be able to open your Bible and eat that truth for yourself. Jeremiah said, I devoured the Word of God. The Word of God is an amazing thing, truth that should be embraced. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that grace is free, but it will cost you everything. Hard truth reminds us that while the gospel is free, it is not cheap. It cost our Savior his blood. So the hard truths, the first eight that we have covered, we are not basically good. Salvation is through Christ alone. These are truths that most churches wouldn't tackle because it might make somebody feel convicted. Here's another truth. You must die to yourself daily. God will judge everyone. It really just comes down to when are you judged, before or after. Forgiveness is not optional. Not everyone will be saved. And then last week we talked about obedience is the proof of love. If you love Jesus, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to do what it says. And then the last one we talked is that this world is not our home. Man, I went home on a high last Wednesday night, just reminding myself while I was sharing it with the church family that this earth is going to pass away, but heaven, praise God, the Word of God is eternal. And those of us that embrace truth, praise God, we are not going to stay here, but there's a real place called heaven that we are going to meet our Savior face to face, praise God, that we are going to walk on real streets of gold, that we're going to walk through a gate of pearl, that you're going to run your hand across walls of jasper, that you will have conversations with David and Esther and Moses and Abraham and the Apostle Peter and John. And as much as you want to talk to them, can I just tell you, they have a real zeal to talk to you. Daniel, what was it like in the lion's den? And Daniel's going to ask you, what was it like to live in 2025? What was it like to have people mock you and come at you? What was it like to see Jesus come back in the eastern sky? What was it like to not taste death, but to meet him in the air? Heaven is our home. This world is not. But let's move to the hard truth number 9, and we've got two more of these tonight. Hard truth number 9, faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17. I got one amen there, because anytime any of us hear work, we're like, oh, man, it's like mentioning school to kids during summer. Like, I think we ought to change vacation Bible school to vacation Bible camp, because nobody wants to go to school in the middle of summer. But when you hear the word work, we know that it's going to cost us something. The obedience turns into action. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What good is faith if it's dead, church? What good is it to say you have faith but not have any evidence of that faith? Saying you have faith but not showing your faith, it said faith without works is dead, being alone. If a man says, I have faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you that my faith by my works. Verse 19, sobering scripture. You believe that there is one God. Everybody say amen. We believe there's one God. His name is Jesus. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. John 14, 6, Jesus said that about himself. You believe there's only one God. He said, you've done well. But then he gives us the postscript of the rest of that scripture. The devils also believe and tremble. The difference between us and the devils is obedience. Come on. They believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. Satan believes in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Satan refuses to worship. So what are we going to do? Satan refuses to serve. So what are we going to do? Satan refuses to forsake himself and follow. What are we going to do? If you say you have faith, it has to be accompanied by works. But let me remind you, you are saved by faith, not by works. You see them on bicycles going across San Antonio, knocking on doors. There are two false religions that believe that you can work yourself into heaven. But I am here to tell you there is only one that was strong enough to work. There was only one strong enough to pay the price, and that was Jesus Christ. And my faith in him causes me and us to be obedient to him. Faith without works is dead. Martin Luther, this would be the German theologian, not Martin Luther King. Martin Luther said, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." We are saved by faith alone. There is nothing else that saves us but our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, church. However, the faith that saves is never alone. If you say you have faith, I'm going to look behind you and see if there are demons being cast out. Come on, somebody. See if there's a trail of healings, if there's freedom that follows you, because faith will have a trail or a wake of works. As you step in, praise God, you bring faith with you. That means that when you step into a room, anything can happen. Do people at your job know that you can cast out devils? Praise God. Does your family know that you should be the one that they call when they're sick or there's a hospital stay, knowing that when you show up, you're not just someone who says they have faith, but there are works that follow your faith. Faith that produces no fruit is no faith at all. If there's no fruit, then there's no root. Write this down. Obedience is not optional. It's evidence. You show me a believer that is not obedient, I will show you someone who has no faith. Because obedience is a byproduct of faith. What you do for God. Faith plus works is not a contradiction of grace. It is a confirmation that true grace transforms yours and my life. I know what faith does, and I know what grace does, but I also know that faith in its realest form is not a contradiction of the unmerited favor of God, but grace has transformed my life, not so that I can sin and do the works of the flesh, but so that I can faith and do the works of the Spirit, praise God. Matthew 7:19 says this, every tree that does not produce. Now, let's just talk about every tree. Every tree means every tree. Christian trees, non-Christian trees. Believing trees, unbelieving trees. Trees that believe Jesus is the only way. Trees that believe he is one of 1,000 ways. Every tree that does not produce good fruit. What is good fruit? Good fruit is the result of obedience. So if we cannot, as believers, produce good fruit, it is because our faith is by word only and not deed or action. And the Bible says right here in Matthew, if you do not produce good fruit, which is a result of obedience, it says this is what happened, is chopped down and thrown into the fire. This is not a refining fire. This is a destroying fire, making you back into carbon and putting you back into the earth. Can I just encourage you today that you ought to make sure every day of your life you are making sure that you are rooted and planted in the things of God and the foundation of faith, but you ought to make sure that you are weeding around your tree, that you are fertilizing your tree, that you are watering your tree, that you are pruning your tree so that you can produce the greatest fruit, because great fruit is a proof of obedience. Ephesians chapter 2:10 in the ESV says it like this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's straight Bible, church. Created in Christ Jesus so that we can look good. Nope. So that we can show up to church once a month or once a week. Nope. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. He didn't fulfill them. he prepared them. Meaning that he set the table, but now we have to step up and obey and do the works. That means the moment you got saved, there is work to do. One of the reasons why my heroes are not outside of this building and playing basketball or in football stadiums or multi-billionaires, but the greatest heroes I have are sitting in this room tonight, is because they show up Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday and say things like this: Pastor, there is much work to be due. The harvest is great, but the labors are few, but you can count on me. What are they saying? I know that God has prepared great works for us to do, and because I have faith in him, the faith that saved me now propels me to do something, to produce good fruit, to produce good fruit, good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should now walk in them. Faith doesn't just talk, faith walks. The steps of faith. Real faith is proven by action. Faith is invisible, but its evidence is not. You can't see faith, but we should be able to look in your life and see the results of faith, the evidence of faith. If I tell Mandy that I love her, if I stood on that altar in 2003 and said, I love you and I'm going to be in covenant with you, and then that night after the reception said, I'll see you a year from tonight on our anniversary night, and we never moved in together, and we didn't create a family together, and we didn't do all the things that we've done over the last 22 years. You know how she knows that I love her? Is I've stayed with her. I've been committed to her. I haven't wandered away. I have provided for her. I have offered her a shoulder to cry on. If we get to the most basic things, I put a ring on her finger. That is the evidence that it's not just something I said. I went and made an investment so that you could see every day, here is a symbol of my love. You can't see hate. You see the evidence of hate. You hear the words of hate, but you can't see hate in its most true form. Intellectual belief is not saving faith. What does that mean? Just saying you have faith in Jesus, that's intellectual. That's not evidenced by anything but your words. And here's the problem with your words. You're a liar, and so am I. We have not told the truth because we haven't embraced the truth. Believing the right things about God isn't the same as being right with God. Listen to this. Even demons have accurate theology. The demons have accurate theology. A.W. Tozer, the great American missionary pastor, said this: the devil is a better theologian than any of us, but he's still a devil. You know, the devil knows more word than most Christians. He led worship in heaven for who knows how long. That means he knows more about worship than us. He has a understanding theologically about who God is, who he is not, and all of the things that we have learned and all the things that we are learning. And so having an intellectual understanding of who God is, the demons have that, but they're still demons. What separates us as believers is it doesn't end with a thought. And it doesn't end with a word. We literally give our lives in humble and perfected obedience to him, that no matter what you ask me to do, God, I am going to do it. If it's hard, I know you will help me do it. If it seems impossible, I know that you have to step in and walk with me. James 2:19, you believe that there is one God and you do well, but the devils also believe and tremble. Great theologians, great theology, but they're still devils. The difference between us, and I'll just tell you what the Bible says and not what I say. If you say you believe in Jesus, but you don't do anything and there's no evidence of it, you're just like the devil. And actually, you're kind of behind him, because the Bible says they believe and tremble. I've seen some of you in worship. Some of you are going through your shopping list right now. You're on Snapchat right now. While devils right now, when I say the name of Jesus, they're trembling. Why are they trembling? Because they know his power. They remember who he is. They know what he is capable of. They know what he did to their leader, Satan, 2,000 years ago. And so at the name of Jesus, their theology is correct, but they no longer obey. They're actually in rebellion. That's why they're no longer in heaven. The Bible says they believe and tremble. You believe, but you don't tremble. That makes us lower than the devils. That's heavy on a Wednesday night. But let me just tell you, you're one hallelujah away from leapfrogging them. You're one act of obedience away from leap. They'll never obey again, but you still have a chance to obey. Let me just encourage somebody that the devil's been condemning you. When you woke up this morning and breathed that first breath, you just now have announced to the world, I've got another chance to walk in obedience. I've got another chance to say yes with not my words, but with my life. True faith transforms your life in every way. I got to hurry. Hard truth number 10, and this is what this is where I really want to spend the rest of our time. I've mentioned this, I've touched on this, but I've never broken it down like we're going to break it down over the next 7 or 8 minutes. Hard truth number 10, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, even when we don't understand. It's a hard truth. How many of you have ever heard someone mention the sovereignty of God? Just raise your hand. Or that God is sovereign, just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand again, but just rhetorical. How many of you have heard that, but you don't know what it means? There's a lot of people. There's a lot of times in church we hear words over and over and over, but we never take a moment to unpack them. We're going to unpack sovereignty. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10 says this, "Remember the things I've done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there's none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it ever happens." See, right here is why you can't believe in the horoscope. Come on now. And it doesn't matter if you're Libra or Scorpio or Scorpion or I don't know what, Cancer, what all the other ones. I don't even know what I am. Sagittarius. Supercalifragilistic. Right here. Only I, God says, can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass. For I do whatever I wish. When we talk about sovereignty in the most simplistic definition, four words, supreme power and authority. So when I say that God is sovereign, or you say that God is sovereign, we ought to get so excited because we serve a God that has all authority, supreme power and all authority. When we say God is sovereign, we are declaring a few things. God has absolute authority over all creation. God has the right and power to govern all things according to his own will. And here is how I know that we struggle as men and women with the will of God, because all Jesus, all God and all man, at the moment in Gethsemane where he is struggling the most, he says, "Take the cup away from me." What's the cup? The cup is the will of the Father. It's the reason Jesus is on the earth. The all man part of Jesus in that moment says, "Take the cup away from me," but because God is sovereign, he says the cup is necessary so that I might gain billions of sons and daughters. The cup is necessary. The sacrifice is necessary because in 2025, there's going to be somebody that is lost that needs finding. There's going to be somebody that's sick that needs healing. Then the all Jesus part kicks in. But nevertheless, not my will, but let the sovereign will of God be done in my life. Sovereignty means nothing is outside of God's control. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing is outside of God's control, not nature, not history, not future, not people, not evil. R.C. Sproul said it like this, "If there is one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. For God's promises to be fulfilled, church, we have to come to the realization that everything on this earth is under God's control." Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Here's something to add to your prayer life every day for the rest of your life, church. God, your purpose is greater than my plan. Your purpose greater than my plan. God, I will plan the mess out of the rest of my life. But God, I want your purpose to override. Why? Because you are sovereign. You are all powerful and I am not. You have all authority and I do not. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. I don't have time to get into the whole story, but to set this up, Nebuchadnezzar had walked through, this is Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had walked through the kingdom of Babylon and he had looked at all of what was happening around him. And this was at the height of this Babylonian civilization, and he said, look at what I have done. I have done all of these things, and God spoke to him, and he said, because you thought it was you, and because you have put yourself on a pedestal, and I paraphrase, he said, you will be kicked out of your kingdom, and you will eat the grass like the cows, and your hair will grow as the feathers of an eagle, and you will get great claws and talons like the birds. And so we don't know how long, but for a long time, this king literally lost his mind and turned into a ravenous animal on the countryside. Verse 34, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. What is he talking about? The sovereignty of God. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven, among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? I love what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, God is so big and God does whatever he wants where the angels tread. And that's heaven. And so we know, and even people that don't know Jesus would say, well, he controls the heavens. But then he said, but he controls everything here on this earth. Can I just tell you, when you look at your TVs or you watch social media or you go out into the world now, we are seeing people live like Nebuchadnezzar lived. They lived like animals. And until we understand the hard truth that there is a God that is sovereign, that his will is above everything and his wants are above everything, until we acknowledge that and have that revelation, we will live like animals. How do animals live? They don't marry, they just procreate. They lay down with anybody and everybody. They either eat really good or they starve to death. They don't have protection. They don't have provision. They don't have shelters. Charles Spurgeon said this. Man, this hit me in the gut and in the spirit when I read it. There is no attribute more comforting to God's children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe the sovereignty has ordained their affliction. Not sent their affliction, ordained it, baptized it, will use it, ordained their affliction, that sovereignty overrules them and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. Here's the hard truths of God's sovereignty and what they mean. God is the divine creator of all things. He created everything and sustains everything. Nothing is too big for God and nothing is too small for God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, he existed before anything was, for through him God created everything we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. You know what this means? Nothing is happening in your life that is surprising God. He is a sovereign God that is holding the world. He's got the whole world in his. We started singing it as a child and it lost its meaning. But as you drift off tonight, I want you to hum that old song that you learned in vacation Bible school. He's got the whole world. And what about the cancer that you just found out about? He's got the whole. What about the problems you're going through at home? He's got the whole world. What about Iran? He's got the whole. What about the tsunamis and earthquakes and fires? He's got the whole world. How do you sleep at night? Very well. Because of the revelation of the sovereignty of God. Hard truths of God's sovereignty teach us that God uses evil for good. Let me embolden this in your brain or in your notes. God doesn't cause evil or bad things, but he certainly will use them to bring about his purpose and glory to his name. Joseph's account in Genesis 50:20, what you meant for evil to kill me, God has turned for my benefit. Romans 8:28, Paul declares, he said, all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Not everything is good, but a sovereign God will make it good. God's will cannot be stopped. Even when humans rebel or evil happens, it does not. I love this. God is never frustrated with what is happening on earth. I can't speak for God, and I can't say that he is never frustrated, because I think he does get frustrated with how I respond to what is happening on earth. But he's never surprised by what is happening here on this fallen, sin-filled earth. When humans rebel or evil happens, he is not frustrated. It does not change or thwart God's ultimate plan. And finally, God is free to do all that he pleases. I love this. God answers to no one. He acts in perfect wisdom and perfect righteousness. I've shared this before, and I'm going to share it tonight because it's going to free somebody tonight. You need to write this down, and you need to remind yourself maybe 100 times a day until it becomes a part of your spirit. God is God, and I am not. And then for those of you that you've gotten that down, you need to get this next phrase in your spirit. God is God and you are not. That's when somebody tries to tell you what you should do or how you should act or what they think of you. God is God and you are not. You think that you're talking crazy to me? That's not true, because God loved me enough to save me. God is God and you are not. The sovereignty of God always has a tension with many believers and unbelievers alike. And we ask or hear questions like this, and this is what I want to just share for the next 2 minutes as we close this out. If God is sovereign, has supreme authority and all power, if God is sovereign, then what about humans' free will? This is where it becomes difficult for so many, and so many just stop. But take this picture, write it in your notes. The Bible affirms God's control, but it also confirms humanity's responsibility. God's control, our responsibility. What God does, what we do with what God does. What God says, what we do with his word. So there is some tension, but there is perfect balance. God's sovereignty doesn't turn people into robots. You had a choice whether you were going to come to church tonight. You had a choice whether you're going to get on a knee and bow it and say, Jesus, I repent of all of my sins. I accept you as my Savior, and I will spend the rest of my life making you my Lord. You have a choice whether you tithe, whether you serve, whether you worship, whether you pray, whether you have a devo every day with God. He doesn't want robots. That's not what he uses his sovereignty for. He gives us the gift of free will. Your choices, church, are real and meaningful, but they can never override God's plan. As much as this is a scary illustration to use, 50 years ago, if Bishop and Pastor Becky had said no, there would still be great churches in San Antonio. People would still be getting saved in San Antonio. People would still be finding Jesus in San Antonio. His plan is not held hostage by my yes or by my no. But there is a responsibility saying, God, I want you to use me. God can guide and even override human decisions to accomplish his will. We look at Pharaoh in Exodus. Pharaoh didn't want to let God's people go. But God said, I've heard no for long enough. Tonight you're going to say yes. And I don't need your yes forever. I just need your yes for 15 minutes to get Moses and Aaron in there and you to let them go and for them to leave. And remember what happened. He changed his mind and went to go get them and to kill them. And what happened? God opened the Red Sea for the Israelites, put the Red Sea on top of the Egyptian army, and even science has revealed that there are chariots at the bottom of the Red Sea. Why is that? Freedom for God's people because God is sovereign. Enemies destroyed because God is sovereign. His sovereignty is so grand that when you say God, you're in control, it can mean 100 different things. Stand on your feet. The tension that we see throughout Scripture, both truths are held in perfect balance. God's sovereignty, man's free will, and the responsibility that comes with it. Remember, weeks ago we talked about the balance of love and truth. Truth without love is harsh. Love without truth is hollow. Why does God's sovereignty matter to you? 60 seconds. It matters because when you understand that God is sovereign, it gives you comfort in chaos. When the world falls out of control, God's sovereignty reminds us that He is not surprised. Why does God's sovereignty matter to you? Confidence in your prayer. That we pray to a God that can actually do something. I've been in airports a lot more than I'd like to have been in my life. And I'm always convicted when a Muslim rolls their mat out at the gate, finds east to where Mecca is, and puts their nose on the ground and bows and prays. The Muslim faith, and I use that word very generously, they do believe, they just believe in the wrong thing. But the Muslim's faith puts a lot of believers' faith to shame. Praying at least 5 times a day, there's a lot of believers can't pray more than once a week. And when they do, it's for a new car or a bigger house. We can't get you to live for Jesus. They're talking them into strapping bombs on their body and blowing buildings up. It's amazing to me that they pray like they pray and they've never been answered. But the sovereignty of God allows you and I to pray in the midnight hour or at a church service and know that I am praying to a God that is big enough and powerful enough to do something about it. Why does God's sovereignty matter to you? Hope in suffering. Even our pain is not wasted. God works through it for temporal and eternal purpose. And finally, why does God's sovereignty matter to you? Humility in success. Everything we have is by God's hand, not just our effort. That's why James would say in James 1 verse 17, the gifts from the Father above, every good and perfect gift comes down from the God that never changes. He's always a sovereign God. And I leave you with this quote. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you and I might only be aware of 3 at one time. The verse says, if I had 10,000 tongues, I still couldn't say enough. We praise God for what He's done, but there's another 10,000 things He did today that we don't even know He did. He's sovereign. Our hard truths tonight, obedience, faith without works. But I ended with this sovereignty of God because there's somebody who's frustrated. You're frustrated with, God, I serve You, but why am I going through this? God, I know Your promises, but I'm not seeing those promises. Why do I have pain? Why do the doctors say that they see this? Why don't I have a job? I don't have enough money. Why did I go through that divorce? And why are my relationships failing? And you're saying I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. Can I just tell you, there's a sovereign God that still has all of your world in His hand. And here's the thing, church, as I open the altars today, I don't mind being broken
when I realize that there's a God who holds all of the pieces and he will put me back together again. I invite you to leave your seat and to join this altar as the potter's wheel tonight, that you're about to step in to the sovereignty of God, the God that can do anything and everything, all powerful, all authority, supreme power, supreme authority. There is no one like Jehovah. There is no one like our God. If you're in this altar tonight, I want to encourage you to lift both hands to heaven and start reaching and embracing that truth. It's a hard truth. God bless you, Justin. God bless you, Gavin. Gavin's 13 years old. He just aged out of Catalyst Kids. And man, he's got a great, great heart. He's got a great voice. Not a great voice for 13. He's got a great voice for 43. And I told him, I said, man, I said, you keep working on that voice because I need to hear you up here one day. And then in the middle of service, Jaden texted me, not knowing I just had that conversation with the young man. And she said, man, I went and told him that I want to see him on Living Way Collective one day. And so out of the mouth of two witnesses, praise God, it was done tonight. But here's a young man with both hands to heaven. He doesn't know everything, neither do I. He just knows that there's a God that is bigger than him, that is stronger than him. If you're in this altar tonight, there's a God that is bigger than your problem. There's a God that is stronger than your situation. There's a God whose word has never failed. There's a God whose promises do not expire. They're exceeding and they are precious. And right now, as we bind our faith together with yours, I believe that God is speaking to you tonight. And he is encouraging your faith tonight. And he's encouraging you to embrace the truth, not to relinquish and let it go when you get to your car tonight. But you're embracing something that you're going to hold on to for the rest of your life. You know, the reason that we make it through trials is because we never let go of Jesus. We never let go of truth. This worship team is going to lead us in worship. But if you're at your seat tonight and you need a touch from heaven, this is your moment. A sovereign God looks over the banister of heaven, has stepped into our midst tonight, and he's willing to work in your life if you'll just allow him to do so. If you're not saved, this is your night. Salvation is real, and it comes from Jesus. We would love for you to say yes to him today in a very profound way. Rededicate your life in a very real way. You want to be baptized? We got a couple. We're going to baptize tonight before we end this service. They told me before service, hey, we already got people that want to be baptized. That's happening tonight. Let's make that happen in your life. A sovereign God's going to meet you in those waters. Those waters, that step's a step of obedience. It works. Me and Tyler had a great conversation, not even knowing what I was going to preach tonight, this afternoon, about this very thing, about following Jesus into the waters of baptism. This is your night to do so. 2 weeks ago tonight, 115 plus were filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It's a gift for every believer. I don't care what social media says. Every believer can have this gift and should have this gift. If that's you, this is your moment. If you're sick, let's pray for healing. If you're addicted, let's pray for freedom. Let's worship. Let's press in Jesus' name.